Well, good morning, y'all. I am glad that you chose to be here, either in person or online. You have a lot of choices out there. You've always had a lot of choices, and I'm glad that you are tuned into what God is doing here at Forest Hills this morning. We're continuing walking through the book of Hebrews, and we will finish off chapter 2 today. We're going to begin at verse 9, and this morning I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, beginning at verse 9. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are called sanctified have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Again, I will trust in him. And again, here I am with the children God gave me. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I was reading this passage this week and reflecting on what I would preach, I recognized not only did Jesus participate in our humanity, but there was a difference between Jesus' humanity and our humanity. Now, before you call me a heretic, let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus was born as a man and made in the image and likeness of God, just as we created in God's image and likeness, knew what that meant. Here's the difference. The image and likeness of God in us was marred by sin. It was unblemished in Jesus because he knew no sin. He avoided the entire sin issue. Jesus then lived his humanity absolutely perfectly, whereas we did not. If you want to see the pinnacle, the zenith of what it means to be human, look no further than the example that Jesus himself provides, because in Jesus, you see God's original goal for all of humanity. And as we live closer to Christ, we live closer to what God imagined human beings should be. There are two verses that I want to hone in on this morning. The first one is verse 10. There is a really cool, a killer word in verse 10 that I want to explore a little bit this morning. For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In the Bible, where the word source is, there's a little asterisk, C, and you look down, and it gives it a couple different translations. One says pioneer, one says leader. The word for source in the Greek is a compound word. It's two words put together. The first word is the word for first, and the second word is the word for ruler or leader. So literally, this Greek word means first leader. One commentary suggested that we should translate the word captain. Others come up with the idea of pioneer. I like the word personally, trailblazer. This is a word used in antiquity, and it was applied to Hercules. Isn't that pretty cool? Hercules, as a champion, has this word applied to him. First leader, first ruler. The problem with the word captain is a captain can stand back behind the scenes and cause his or her soldiers to go and confront the enemy while they're designing the playbook from behind. I don't think that's what a good captain would do, but a captain could do that. That's not what this word is getting at. This word is getting at one who charges in and accomplishes what needs to be done, regardless of who is supporting him, regardless of what's coming behind him. A trailblazer, a champion. And Jesus is our champion. Jesus experienced humanity. He experienced it the same way we do. He faced up against all the temptations that are known to each one of us, but he was victorious through them all. When you experience temptation and you finally give in, the pressure's off, right? At least for a little while, the pressure's off. Well, the pressure was not off Jesus until he saw it all the way through to victory. You can read about some of his temptations in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. And in each instance, when Jesus was tempted, he turned to God's word and he quoted scripture and found strength from it and found victory through it. I thought of different ways of approaching this sermon this morning, and there are a lot of sins that we could choose from. Just up the road in Atlanta, we've got one of the major hubs for human sex trafficking. You can't open a newspaper today or turn on the news on television without hearing something about racism, and we know that materialism and gluttony are rampant in our society. We could go in all of those directions, but I thought I would do something different, which is why each one of you were tempted this morning when you came in with a chocolate. How many of you have already eaten the chocolate? Oh, y'all are good. Okay. Well, chocolate is one of those things that I kind of turn into Homer Simpson when I get around a chocolate. Homer had this great line. It was, chocolate. That's me and chocolate, and I really don't care what kind of chocolate it is, but as a metaphor for temptation, it works really well. Now, I can show you James's kind of chocolate. This is all right, but it sort of sets the bar down here for me. Other people, it is the pinnacle of what chocolate is all about. For me, I can look at this and say, I can put that down. It's not that great a temptation for me. But this, see, now you've added something to chocolate where I'm getting really tempted. But I'll tell you, I can avoid this temptation because there's no ice cream. The way I like to eat these, and here's a trick for you, okay, all the way from Canada. Get a teacup, a regular spoon, put one of these in the bottom of the teacup, mash it to death, and then scoop a quality vanilla bean ice cream over top of it. Mix it all up, and as it melts, oh, it is heavenly. Absolutely. So without the ice cream, I can bypass even that wonderful goodness. Let me look what else I have. Oh, here you go. Carolyn, you're going to run up on stage for this one. Dark chocolate sea salt caramel truffle. Ooh. Carolyn would go for this. And if I was at a party and they had little blocks of this chocolate, I might take a nibble of it. But honestly, that really doesn't do much for me. The salt and the sweet, I just want pure sweet. Just give me the sugar. So that really doesn't stir my passion. Here's one that does. Oh, white chocolate by Lindt. I had to go to Publix to get this one, and it is magnificent. But what's even better, and what I might gorge on, is the Lindt white chocolate with little pieces of coconut. Now, you can only get that online. I've only ever seen it online, and you've got to order it from Amazon. But by the time it gets here, and it's gone through the heating and cooling and heating and cooling of the UPS truck, something has sapped out of it, I'm sure of it. So I, as much as I like that one, I'm not too tempted by it. But now, this is getting closer to my heart. This is much stronger temptation for me. Cadbury Fruit Nut. How many of y'all tried this deliciousness? Well, I bought this one at Publix this week, and these are okay. And I love the United States. I am delighted to be an American now. I wouldn't choose anything else. But this was made in America. And I want my car made in America, and I want my clothes made. I love America. But the chocolate in this, you might as well lick the back of the chair compared to what it is when you buy it in the Bahamas or in Canada where it's made in Britain or in Canada. This is all waxy, and the recipe down in the Bahamas and in Canada, it is buttery, melt in your mouth, heavenly goodness. So I just want to put that plug in. Now, speaking of Canada, I actually found one of these in Publix. How many of y'all have ever eaten one of these? A coffee crisp bar. made in Canada. It actually has the import sticker on it, imported from Canada. We pay about 90 cents for these in Canadian money, which is what, like 3 cents American, something like that? It's about 75 cents American for this bar. Y'all, I almost had a heart attack. At Publix, I bought this in Macon, Georgia for $1.70. And my cheapness was coming out. I'm like, oh, I don't know that I can give away $1.70 plus tax for a chocolate bar, but it was a sermon illustration, and a sermon illustration is worth it, so I bought it. And this is tempting to me, but I can even bypass that. I got one more bar in here. And this one actually, look what it says. I don't know if you can read that. Hazelnut Heaven. Hazelnut Heaven, it can't be too bad if it has the word heaven on it, right? I mean, my goodness, if it's heavenly and it's dark chocolate, well, dark chocolate, I can't even get it out. Dark chocolate with hazelnut, that's got to be good. I'm going to read the ingredients to this bad boy. Let me read that for you. Sugar. Sugar's pretty good. Sugar is actually excellent. The next ingredient is unsweetened chocolate. Well, I can't get the blasted bar. Oh, there we go. Unsweetened chocolate. That can't be too bad for you. And then the next ingredient is hazelnuts. Dark chocolate with sugar and hazelnuts. And the next ingredient is cocoa butter and milk. Huh. What did God make on the sixth day of creation? Cows. And after the sixth day of creation, what did God say about that day? On the other days, he said it was good, but on the sixth day, God said it was very good. Oh, he said it was very good. If it's very good, and there's milk in this, and milk comes from cows, and God made the cows, and God made the nuts, and this stuff is very good, then I mean, it has heaven in the title of it. It can't be that bad for me to enjoy it. I'm not going to eat it. I'm just going to look at it. There's no sin in looking, right, guys? Isn't that what we're told by our stupid world? I'm just going to look. Oh, that looks good. Let me show you this. I don't know if you can zoom in on that with the camera. That looks good. Jeremy, doesn't that look good? That looks good. Nice dark chocolate. Oh, but look at the other side. Now that looks even better. You can see God's goodness of creation bursting out of it with those delicious, delectable hazelnuts. I'm not going to eat it. I'm just going to smell it. But I'm not going to eat it. I touched it. I didn't eat it, though. I just... Isn't that what we do? Don't we toy with temptation? Don't we rationalize our way into experiencing the sin that we really long to experience? By the way, take a moment and eat the chocolate that you were given if you so desire. And the poor guys in the sound booth, go and get a chocolate if you want. I got to finish eating this or I'm going to be eating it through the sermon and that just won't work. So just give me a moment while I enjoy this wonderful treat. And I invite you to eat yours as well. Tommy's actually going to get one. Yeah, there's no nuts in your chocolate. Isn't that the way we toy with sin, though? We rationalize our way into sin, thinking that it can't be too bad. God made me with this desire, and if God made me with this desire, then fulfilling that desire is okay. And yet God clearly places limits that curb our desires, that curb our behavior. There was the fruit in the middle of the garden, and Adam and Eve saw it and noticed that it would be good for food. But the prohibition was, you shall not eat that food. And they talked their way into, they allowed themselves to be deceived, and they ended up biting and eating and ingesting the very thing that God said that they should not eat. Well, in this scenario, Jesus never gave in. He squared up against temptation, not to the wonderful goodness of hazelnut chocolate, but to the various sins that tempt us. And he was victorious through them. He was experiencing the pressure of the temptation, and he never gave in. The pressure was never released until he saw it through to victory on the other side. And he is now our champion, our trailblazer, and we can follow him to the same victory that he experienced. The second passage that I want to look at is verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil. So Christ, our champion, squared up against death and won victory over death. The Greek word in this passage is rather cool. It's destroying the death is the idea of making it impotent, making it powerless, nullifying the power. Because we look at the world and we recognize that there's still evil in the world, and it looks like the devil is alive and well. So how is it that Jesus destroyed the power of death, destroyed the power of the devil? I read an illustration this week that I think perfectly captures this idea. There is a postman who ended up becoming a preacher, but in his 20s, he delivered mail. And the first time he delivered mail to this one particular house, he opened the gate and stepped in, and before he knew it, there was this massive, ferocious, snarling, barking dog running right at him, and he thought, oh, I'm a goner. But the dog got so close and then was yanked back, because around the dog, there was this really heavy chain, and it had a spike at the other end of it, and it was pushed down into concrete and set fast. And the guy realized that as much as that dog had freedom of movement, if he opened the gate and stuck to the path that was laid out for him, the dog was powerless. It couldn't get him. And when he became a preacher, he realized that this was a parable, a metaphor for our human existence. The devil is powerless against us when we follow the path of Christ that he laid out for us. We are only bit. We are only bitten. We are only irritated and aggravated and destroyed by the devil when we go into his territory, when we give him power over us. But Jesus has already clearly delineated the path. And when we're on the path, the devil is powerless. What a great example for us. Jesus has already squared up against the temptations that we face. And as long as we rely on him and the strength that he imparts and the guidance that he gives, we can be victorious over whatever sin it is that besets us. The great news of Christ is this: when we sin, he has provided the way so that we can be forgiven. But we can't stop there. There's more to it than that. There's also a call to live as Christ lived, to bring glory to God through our everyday lives. And we only do that when we rely on his power and when we walk in his path. And when we do so, we can live above temptation. Whatever sin it is that you routinely fall victim to, you don't have to feel like, I will never have victory over this. Christ has already won. He's the trailblazer. He's the champion. He shows us the way, and when we rely on his strength, he imparts it to us. I really love the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. And in the first one, Captain Jack Sparrow is looking for Isla de Muerte. My Spanish is not so good. Isla de Muerte, the island of the dead. And he says the line, no one can find it except those who know where it is. Typical Captain Jack Sparrow talk, right? And what he means by that is, unless you've already been there, there's some sort of blinder on you, and you can't find your way there. But if you have been there, then your blinders are lifted, and you know how to get back there. Well, Jesus, as our champion, as our trailblazer for this thing we call humanity, he has already gone through temptation to victory. And if we rely on him who has been there, we can get there with him. And we can live lives that are glorifying to God. We can live lives that are less hypocritical and filled with sin. We can live lives that experience freedom and joy. And we do this by relying on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the source, the trailblazer, the champion of our faith. There is forgiveness available for when we fall, but we serve a Savior who had victory over sin, who can prevent us from falling in the first place. And that's the call of God on our lives from this sermon. We are following the superior human being who experienced our temptations and did so perfectly, and now wants to impart his strength and his guidance so we can get through this life unscathed by sin, all because of what Christ has done. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that when Jesus was tempted, he was able to overcome temptation and experience victory on the other side. And Lord, that is something that we too can experience even now. As we walk the path that Jesus laid out for us, we are steering clear of the snares set by our enemy. And as we stand in the strength that Jesus provides, we know that like Christ, we can have victory over the sin that so easily entangles us. Forgive us, Lord, for those times that we have failed. And empower us to look with fresh eyes on the life to which we are called, a life where we reflect the image and likeness of you, our God, our Creator, where we follow Christ in a sinless life. And Lord, as we continue to sin, we know that forgiveness is there, but you are calling us to so much more. And you have provided us with so much more than simply forgiveness. You have also provided us with victory. Thank you for these incredible gifts of forgiveness and victory over sin. And we pray that we would learn how to appropriate both in our daily walk. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.